when we had have the slides on the screen, and I didn't realize that that song had been around since 1953. Been enjoying it for a lot longer than I thought. It's all running together at this point for me, I guess. So, also noticed that William Bradbury, who wrote the one hymn, his middle name was Batchelder. I'm going to have to tell my chiropractor that he's got like famous people in his family line. So, Philippians 3, we're continuing our study of Philippians, the epistle of joy, the letter of joy, Philippians 3, 12 to the end of the chapter. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, you know that I'm proud of my Philadelphia Eagles and their Super Bowl win. I haven't flaunted it too much. At our last ministerium, which was the Friday after the Super Bowl, I did wear my jersey to that meeting. I flaunted it a bit, you know. I've been hearing a lot of complaining. I could call it whining, but that wouldn't be nice, so I won't call it whining, about the play that the Eagles often use called the tush push. Or the brotherly shove, since Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Now, this play is used in a situation where short yardage is needed, and it goes like this. The quarterback keeps the ball in a type of quarterback sneak as he follows his offensive line as it pushes into the opposing line, while he, in turn, is pushed from behind by his tailbacks and his tight ends. It's very effective. In 2022 alone, it attained a first down or a touchdown 92% of the time. It was successfully used again this year, and it was even used in the Super Bowl. It's also very effective because it requires the united effort of the entire team to attain the goal. And frankly, any team could use it. But the Eagles do effectively. But we're not talking about the Eagles, although we just sang about them, you know, and so that was good. Now, Christ followers need a team effort as well, to attain the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the King James version of what I just read from the ESV. And Paul is talking about just that as we finish out Philippians chapter 3. Now, last week, We looked at how Paul recounted his spiritual pedigree and his accomplishments, and he referred to them as worse than garbage. I used the graphic terms that he used last week, and they were just garbage compared to the infinitely greater worth of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. Now, Paul continues on that thought. Remember, I stopped in the middle of the chapter. Paul didn't have verses. He didn't even have paragraphs. There was no punctuation. Paul continues in his thought from what we talked about last week as he urges his good friends in Philippi to press on. Press on. In his words, not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul's not perfect. He knows the best way, and he knows that in glory, in heaven, he will be perfect, but he knows that he's not there yet. He's still marveling at the fact that even with everything he did to destroy the works of Jesus and his followers, Jesus still had made him his own. Even though he was a persecutor, he had so much zeal for his Jewishness that he was a persecutor. You remember that from our scripture from last week. And yet Jesus called him and made him his own. I'll never forget the time in prayer meeting at Kenoi Brethren in Christ Church, which was the previous church that I came from 20 years ago. And one of our ladies who had recently come to faith in Christ was sharing her despair at the sin that was in her past, including an abortion. And she felt that she couldn't forgive herself for that. And after she was finished, Dan, one of our members, one of our church leaders, and the manager of a local Christian bookstore, and an all-around really wonderful, sweet person, said to her, "But Kimmy, you're now perfect because Jesus saved you." And he said it with such conviction. And her response was incredible gratefulness. But she made sure that she pointed out that that's easy for you to say, Dan, as perfect as you are. And his response was, "Oh, you don't know how imperfect I am." And I was thinking, well, Dan, how imperfect are you? Because for me, I agreed with Kimmy. He was pretty perfect. But he knew himself. He knew his struggles. He knew, it's just like this. Here's one of the most saintly persons I've ever known, and he was really, really sure of how far short he was of the glory of God. This is not because he didn't know that he was saved, but because he knew how far to go, how far he had to go. Dan was a perfect example, and I always think of Dan when I think of F.B. Meyer's description that the nearer a saint comes to the perfect life, the farther he feels from it. A saint realizes that they haven't arrived in, like what Paul said. He knows he's not perfect yet. Perfection's coming, but he knows how far he is from perfection. Paul says that rather than allowing Satan to frustrate us with his discouraging words, we must keep on pressing toward the goal. Meyer tells us that it is only when we have climbed the foothills that we realize how lofty the mountain summits are. But as we climb with other saints at our sides, we can make it. We will make it. Don't give up. Don't give up. And for goodness sake, don't let your past determine your future. Don't let your past determine your future. Jesus changed your future when you made him your Lord. Satan will try to throw your past in your face. He does it to me all the time. But you know where to tell him to go when you have that kind of stinking thinking running through your mind. Paul could have allowed his past life as a persecutor, a murderer even, at least an accessory to the crime. He could have allowed that to take away his confidence and his mission, but he knew that his calling was sure, and he forgot what lay behind, and he forged ahead. And then Paul gives us some good examples of this and some bad examples of this. Paul isn't bragging when he tells the Philippians to join in imitating me. It sounds arrogant. It sounds like, who are you, Paul? But he is their teacher. He's the one that planted the church there in Philippi, and he has modeled the way of Christ for them. So it's not arrogance, it's just being a good example, and he realizes what kind of a good example he needs to be. And he also tells them in the same verse to follow the example of others who walk consistently with the Lord. Practice what they preach. Watch what they do. Learn from them. Realize also, as a Christ follower, this is important. Others are watching you. Others are watching you. Don't be surprised that they are learning from you what it means to be Christ-like. And this means that it's all the time. I'm a pastor. You know that. So in a lot of ways, I'm held to a higher standard, and I should be. People expect a lot more from me than from others, and they should. I don't want to let Jesus down. I don't want to let you down. I don't want to let the kingdom of God down. I do want everyone to see Jesus in me. I want to be an example of what a Christ follower is, not just for you, but for the world. But I've kind of painted myself into the corner with this. I have to watch what I post on Facebook or what I like of other posts. We had our former bishop from this conference, David Kleinmannhage, was in his 90s, and he was on Facebook. And I posted something that he thought was not what he would expect of a man of God. And he sent me he knew enough to send me a private message in his 90s on Facebook. And he said, "Keith, I expected more of you." And I was chastened. I was chastened. I was probably in my 50s at that point. He's been gone for some years. But David saw it, and I know it didn't mess him up, and hopefully stopped me messing up other people. And frankly, it wasn't that bad, okay? As I recall, it had something to do with alcohol, okay? I'm digging myself deeper. Anyway, I'm painting myself more into a corner here. I do like being funny. I like being light. I don't want to put stuff on Facebook that's political or whatever. There's too much of that, and it doesn't accomplish a thing. But as I'm doing that, I must remember whose I am and whom I serve. I also need to remember which church I represent. That's that pastor from Ashland Brethren of Christ Church. I know where that church is. I also have to be aware that my email address is pastorcat4@gmail.com. Pastor is in my email address, for goodness sake. So if I'm sending a scathing email to someone, what does that say about my witness about being a follower of the one who taught us to be that blessed are the meek? Or perhaps I call in about something that's happening with my medical insurance. This is very fresh in my mind, okay? Or I go into university hospitals to the cashier's counter about a bill again, or a mistake on my electric bill again, or something that's been happening over and over again, and they're just not getting right, and I'm getting frustrated with it. If I come unhinged at some poor customer service representative, whether she's in South Dakota or South Carolina or South India, they will sooner or later find out that my email address is pastorcat4@gmail.com. And what does that say about my Lord or the church that I pastor? And I've also painted myself into the corner with the fact that I have a license plate on the front of my truck that reads Pastor Papa. And that means that horn swearing at people when they forget that they share the road with others is off the table. It means that tailgating someone so close that they can read Pastor Papa, even if it's backwards on my license plate, that's just not an option. I better not double park somewhere. I think about this even when I'm on top of the mountain in the middle of nowhere in Pennsylvania hunting deer. I need to make sure that where I'm parked or what I do is because people know they have enough bad examples from men and women of God without me messing up. I'm an example. I must remember that. And do you know what? I'm an example to the ones who actually call me Papa. So duh, I need to be an example all the time. And you know, you think, oh man, hey, it's what we signed up for. And just because you're not a pastor doesn't leave you off the hook. You represent Jesus Christ too. They notice what you like on Facebook. They question if you post a wonderful Christian quote and then in the next post use an expletive at something that happened in Washington or at Walmart. People are watching, and we Christ followers are examples, and we represent Jesus Christ and his church. And that's why Paul makes sure that he reminds the Philippians to be aware of bad examples. Watch out for them. F.B. Meyer writes, those who leave the narrow track and still profess godliness are greater enemies of the cross than avowed antagonists, basically atheists. Bad examples drive people away from Jesus. This week, a friend sent me a couple of videos of pastors, actually, I think bishops, in a couple of different churches, and they were preaching absolute heresy. They were preaching from their pulpits, and it sickened me. They were preachers. They were preaching with great authority and using snide comments, and I know I do that too. But I'm hoping that I'm not doing it with, unless you think that the tush push is heresy. I don't think I've been pushing heresy this morning, okay? But their parishioners are soaking it up. There's laughter in the background in it, and it sickened me. And Jesus said that such people are in danger of being fitted with a millstone and being thrown into the middle of the sea, which he's referring to as hell, for leading others astray. Paul also had tough words for these people. He writes, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now even tell you with tears," because so it broke his heart. "They walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their wants and needs. And their glory is in their shame with minds set on earthly things." There are those, what he's saying is, there are those who refuse to repent of this. Now, perhaps you have someone in mind who fits this. Perhaps it's a liberal politician who campaigns to make abortion legal, and it sickens you as it sickens me. It is terrible. But what about those who sweep people out of the job in the name of draining the swamp? Or some other slogan? The people affected by the changes in Washington over the past weeks have names. They have families, and Jesus loves them. We need to be instruments of God's mercy instead of supporters of sin. We need to be a conscience in a society that is forgetting what having a conscience means. And we need to think about this. We need to ponder this. And this is because we must never forget where our actual home is. God's call is upward. Listen again, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this would have meant something different, something significant to the Philippians. Remember, they knew what Paul was talking about here. Philippi was a Roman city. It had been built for retired Roman soldiers who had served Caesar and his empire for their full 21 years. 21 years they could retire from their service in the Roman Imperial Army. And now, in their retirement, it's almost like a gated community, you know, for Romans who walked around, and it's in Greece, it's in Macedonia, it's hundreds of miles away from Rome, and yet it looked like a little Rome. They dressed in togas, they spoke in Latin, they were great Roman citizens. They had a patriotic fervor that made anything else other than being a good Roman citizen a dangerous proposition. And I pointed out before that if you didn't see Caesar as a god to be worshipped, you were considered an atheist. The Philippian church, as followers of Jesus Christ who worshipped only Almighty God, they were considered atheists. That means we're atheists. If we are not worshiping, if we are worshiping God only and not worshiping at the throne of the Democratic Party or the Roman or the Republican Party or food or drink or what is our idol? What is our God? We're atheists. We don't believe in that stuff. The Philippian church were atheists because they served the only true God and his son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Being a patriot who loves your country is great, unless it makes you forget where your true citizenship is. We are citizens of heaven. And so our minds are not set on earthly things, because we have a much higher calling than that. And that doesn't make us better, but it does make us saved. And because of that, we are different. We are very, very, very different. And we await his plan to transform us as he was transformed. God, Jesus has the power, and he will transform us. So remember where your true home is. And so keep pressing onward and upward. The goal is glory. Keep pressing to the goal and remember whose you are and whom you serve. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's stand and we'll close with prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the witness of Paul, the apostle, the one who was called to take the gospel, and he brought it to us, the church, your called out ones, to be your witnesses here, there, and all around the world. Lord, I pray that the world would see Jesus in us. Amen.